Jesus is here. In fact, Jesus is the one that inspires us. He's the one that invites us. He's the one that is investing into your life and mine. And he's the one that teaches us how to integrate with each other. Love one another. That's what he's doing. Jesus is here. The question, is Jesus here? You see, Jesus is Lord of heaven and earth. All of the universe is him, is his, as the Bible tells us. It's his. He's here. He's here in the cosmos. It's what the Bible tells us. He is Lord of heaven and earth. He is here on this planet. I've often thought as I've been walking whether Jesus is here with me and what he thinks of the litter that's around me. Because the Bible tells us that it's his planet and that we were to manage it, care for it. It says in Genesis that he walks with us. It's his planet. Why would we think that he doesn't have the right to walk on it in the beauty of his creation? Jesus is in his church. It's never a time in which it's called the church according to Christ. It's his church. It's his bride, it tells us in the New Testament. Wow, that's pretty intense. This church, Fallingbrook Heights Baptist Church of the Center, is his church. It belongs to him, no one else. Doesn't belong to the founders. Doesn't belong to those who signed their names on the charter. They're gone. Doesn't belong to you. Doesn't belong to me. Belongs to him. So the real question is Jesus here? What do I mean? Well, in all of creation, there's only one tiny, teeny place where Jesus does not lay his authority over, does not break its will. It's only one very, very, very small place in creation where Jesus does not say, mine. It's in that teeny, tiny space that's called your will. Because he will not break that. He will not force his way to take over your will. You know that. Have you ever done anything wrong? Nobody? Have you ever felt like I'm not doing God's will and I love it? He will not force his way into our will, our heart, our soul. He'll not force his way in. That's the point of the Bible. Everything belongs to him. Everything belongs to him. In fact, your body belongs to him. But your soul, your will, your heart, he won't take that over without your choice. Some of you perhaps who this morning came saying, I don't want to go to church. I don't want to be here. Yeah, that's your will speaking. That's your choice. That's you saying, no, Jesus, you're not allowed in today. It's your choice. Jesus gives you that choice. He gives you that freedom. So the question in all of creation, all of these things around us, billions of stars that we saw some pictures of, it all belongs to Jesus Christ. Except that small space in the human heart, the human will, that you have to give to him. That's the question. Is Jesus here? Tough question, isn't it? It's a question that sometimes we preachers or pastors or evangelists we'll say, come and give your heart, your life to Christ, and we do it once in our life, and we're baptized, and we're part of a church, and then we find out that Jesus actually loves us so much that he doesn't take it once it's been given. He allows, it blows me away, I can't believe he does this, what he then owns and has given over and paid his blood for, he lets you actually rebel against him. Why would he do that? I gave my life to Christ. Why doesn't he zap me, transform me, change me so I don't sin anymore? Love. Love. He loves us that much that he's willing to say, Ken, I give you the free will to not choose me today. I give you the free will to ignore my word. because I love you and I will not break your will. You have to choose. You have to choose in the time that we have this morning. We're going to take a look at a very interesting text. This is our kind of interruption week or our change week. We're not going to be part of a series today. We're going to look at something interesting that I discovered in Scripture. And at the end of it, I'll offer some time if you'd like to ask any questions as we take a look at this text. So if you want to take a look at the text with me, it's Mark 10. It starts in Mark 10:23. If you're unsure about whether you want to give your will, your heart, your personal will, personal soul to God, well, just listen. See where this guides you. Because I think you'll find this interesting in terms of who we are. Mark 10 is one of those verses, one of those passages of Scriptures that has parallels. One of the beautiful things that God gave to us is He gave us four different pictures of Jesus' life. They're called the three synoptic Gospels, which are most similar, and the Gospel of John. So if you want to have some fun this morning, and you know this text quite well, go to Matthew 19, because it's the same thing. It's the same text, just Matthew's sharing of it. Or you can go to Luke 18. Mark 10, Matthew 19, or Luke 18 is the same story, expressed different ways. Here's the situation. Jesus has lots of people that are following Him, lots of people that are asking questions of Him, and when you look at the three texts together, a rich young ruler comes and asks Jesus, "What must I do to have this eternal life you're talking about?" Some of you read this story before, this account. Rich young ruler. He runs to him, it says, he fell on his knees and he said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus responds, and you can review how he shares with the rich young ruler, but he gives them the standards of the Ten Commandments, and the rich young ruler says, "Well, I've done those. I've kept all those. Am I in? Do I get it? Is this eternal life for me?" And Jesus looks at him, and it says, Jesus loved him. And he says to him, "One thing you lack, if you want to be perfect, sell everything you've got, give it to the poor, and follow me." It tells us that the man's face fell. He went away sad, for he had great wealth. As I've looked at this story, it's brilliant because sometimes we've looked at it from surface level and we've said, "Oh, God's calling us to give everything we make away." That's not the call in a broad understanding of Scripture. Jesus is not saying to you today, I'm not saying to you today, get out your checkbooks and let's cash it all into Falling Brook Heights Baptist Church of the Center. That's not what Jesus is saying. What he is saying is something quite brilliant. Of course, it's Jesus. But let me share this with you. You are the rich young rulers. This is your story. It's particularly your story. You say, "Oh, Ken, I'm not so young." Okay, rich ruler. "Well, I'm not really a ruler." Okay, you're the rich. Here's how I know this. Oh, about 20 years ago, as a financial planner, I was advised to go look at globalrichlist.com. Don't know whether you've looked at the globalrichlist.com, but if you go to globalrichlist.com, what you can do is you can go to it and you can put in your income or your assets, and you can find out where you are in the world. So when I was 23 years old, that wasn't 20 years ago, but when I was 23 years old, I guess it was longer than that ago, I took a look at this, typed in my income, which was pathetic, right, Jan? We were young, living on love, typed in my income. Top 3% of the world's wealthy. My measly income, 3%. I was in the top 3%. Typed in my assets, which were a far cry from my income, and I was in the top 25% of the world's wealthy. At 23 years old, I was the rich, and you're the rich now. So I went in and typed my income in again. Couple weeks ago, I'm in the top 1% of the world's wealthy, according to income. and I am in the top 3% of the world's wealthy by assets. Now, before you think, oh, Pastor Ken must have a lot of nest eggs set aside from his chickens, try it yourself. If you make $32,400 a year, you're in the top 1%. So you can now tell whether you're in the top, and type in your assets and see, you will most likely at least be in the top 5%, which means that you are the rich. In fact, in Canada, with our free access to healthcare, with our highly subsidized education, with our quality of life, we are already there without any money at all because of the place we live in. It asks you that in globalrichlist.com. You can check it out. It says, which country are you from? Because that's your basis. In fact, I don't know whether you read about this, but there was a happiness index done a couple weeks ago. Published, I think, a couple weeks ago. You can check it out. Happiness index, the latest of the happiness index. And it has Canada at 7th in the world in happiness. So you can smile to that. You are the 7th in the world in happiness, behind 6 Northern European nations, which tells me that snow has a good deal to do with our happiness. Right? March, we don't necessarily think that. November, yeah. After skiing out west, yeah. After maybe making maple sugar, yeah. We're 7th in the world in terms of happiness. And that's based on this. Income per person, GDP per capita. Social support, that's the university, hospital. Social support, healthy life expectancy. Free with regard to life choices. Has any policeman come up to you and said, you can't make that choice to walk through this park? Has anyone done that to you? You're free with regard to life choices. And generosity, we're 7th in the world. Check it out. You can see where we are in the happiness index around the world. And then if you really want to do it, you can move to Finland, the happiest nation in the world. So you are the rich. Even if you're a young person here today and you think, man, I got nothing. I don't have an income. The fact that you live in Canada with the standards that you have and the opportunities you have, you're rich. So this rich young ruler coming to Jesus is more to tell us than we maybe think. So this morning I'm going to help you out to understand that you are rich and need to become poor so that you can get infinitely rich again. Because that's the process. If you don't go through that process, guess what? In a number of years, you're going to be absolutely poor. Do you know that your body itself belongs to your estate, no longer belongs to you when you die? The only thing you've got to leave this world with is your soul, your will. That's all you got. Relationships are done. Your experiences, maybe, but I don't know how you remember them in the grave. A number of years, everything you've got is cashed out. In fact, that's the government of Canada. Go to the CRA website and type in, when I die, what happens to my assets? They're automatically sold at the price that the market would bear. It's just reflecting what the realities of life, and that is when you check out, you check out. So this is what Jesus says. Jesus looks around and he says to his disciples, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? Disciples were amazed with this. You can follow along in the text. I'm going to excerpt it a little bit. Jesus then repeated, children, Falling Brook Heights Baptist, disciples, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who's rich, like all of us, to enter the kingdom of God. Even more amazed, they said to him, who then can be saved? Heartbroken, the disciples are responding. Now, I know we can look at this text and think, what is Jesus talking about with a camel in the eye of a needle? I don't know. The word camel in Hebrew was similar to rope in Hebrew, and theologians have had this kind of heyday of, what did Jesus really mean? I don't know. I don't really care. He said it's really hard for us that are rich to enter the kingdom of God. That's what his disciples were saying. Regardless of the illusion, it's hard for us to get to heaven. We can respond like the disciples did and say, Lord, this is hard. This is hard teaching. What am I to do? To be rich in Jesus' day is the same as being rich in our days. It means that we are blessed, right? That we have received God's favor, that we are doing something right in life. My RSPs indicate I'm doing something right. You know, that moral connection between I have wealth, God's blessed me, He must like me. That's what wealth means, whether we define it that way or not. It means human preferred status. Like, you know, the memberships. The first in lines. We got 2 tickets to the home show last week. Went down to the home show and we got to go front of the line to see the house that was built there. Preferred status, right? But you see, God knows what we know implicitly. So those of you that have not had great wealth yet, these are great tips to keep in mind when you do. God knows what we know implicitly, and that is money equals freedom. Freedom to do what we want as opposed to what God wants. Freedom is the choice to ignore God. Freedom is security. I worked in the financial security industry. Security, really? Security over getting cancer? Well, not so much. Security, though. In fact, they're called securities, the investments that we own. Money is security posing as God. In God we trust. No. In money we trust. Money is human preferred status, as I noted. Shorter lines, the best food, the largest houses, first class tickets to things. You know. But you see, what money provides tempts us to distance ourselves from God. Wealthy societies, what happens is when security and stability and wealth grows, spirituality declines. And we're right in the middle of it because we live in this wealthy nation. The old Scottish proverb says it so well, for every 100 men who can experience adversity and remain faithful to God, there's only one man that can experience prosperity and remain faithful to God. It totally changes how we look at ourselves around the world, isn't it? Those who have nothing and yet are closer to God, which some of you, when you went to Africa, experienced that. Well, aren't we in a better place in our lives than they are? I don't know. I don't think so. Jesus, in fact, said this in Luke 16, the parable of the shrewd servant. To the religious leaders, he said this, you cannot serve both God and money. Stop trying. You cannot serve both God and money. God knows your hearts. What people highly value is detestable in God's sight. Oops. But you see, Jesus looked at his disciples who were starting to give off the hopelessness of then saying, who then can be saved? And he said this. Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. So is it possible for us who are rich, who have high net worth statements, who have assets and real estate that are worth money, is it possible then for us to enter the kingdom of God, to be saved, to inherit it? Well, Peter, ever the practical practical realist, asks the question that we all want to ask. And that is, we're sitting in church today, God. What's in it for us? If we actually do this, give ourselves completely over to you, well, what's in it for us, God? Jesus actually is willing to answer the question. Like, he's the Lord of heaven and earth, and he still is willing to deal with our little questions of, but Lord, what's in it for, can I have a CBOQ pension? Because I don't know whether this is worth it. What's in it for me? We're serving you, God. What's in it for us? Jesus is brilliant. To Peter, who asks the question, who says the statement, we've left everything to follow you. We have given it all, God, or Jesus. And Jesus loves his disciples, and he says, truly I tell you, no one who has left home, brothers, sisters, mother, father, children, or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Wow, is that ever a brilliant statement from Jesus? Because guess what? You're sitting around people who are your brothers and sisters in Christ, eternal family. Does Jesus come through? Yeah, he did. He does. That's the whole point of the church. This is a great investment offer, by the way. Do you realize that 100-fold is 10,000%? What? Yeah, what did you make on your RSPs last year? Anyone do 10? 12? 15%? RBC has some of those wonderful investments. 12, 15, 16%. 10,000%. Anyone? 10,000%. Jesus is giving an offer of 10,000%. 100-fold. What's it for, though? Right in the middle of it, it tells us what the point is. For me and the gospel. You see, this is God's economy. This is his system, his plan. This is wealth allocation and distribution plan based on God. Jesus lays it down for us, 10,000%. In this life and in the life to come. I'll take it. God, Jesus, give me as many units as this as I can get. I'll take it. You see, your life's treasures given over to Jesus in the gospel multiplies 10,000%. With real plus eternal life in this counterintuitive dynamic of Christ's kingdom, where there is a price, there is subtraction. It's where the first are last and the last first. This is incredible math. Jesus is blowing my calculus away. Didn't do well the first time around, but this is good math. There is a price to pay. You have to pay the price. That's the point. But paying the price gives you wealth in this world and in the age to come. This is complex math, but we get the point. When Janet was studying sociology at York University, I had one class that we spent together. I didn't learn very much from the class, but it was great to sit beside her. I learned in sociology. I didn't take any sociology classes before that, but I learned something very interesting in sociology. There's something called redemption and lift. By who? Max Weber? Redemption and lift by Max Weber. It's the Protestant work ethic. This is what it says. When you give your life to Christ and you realize the riches that are given to him, you become a far better person in life that actually is far cheaper to live because you get it. And by doing that, you actually lift up the whole society because the Protestant work ethic benefits everyone. Living in Canada, we have gained from that Protestant work ethic. It's called capitalism. And capitalism only comes when you have excess wealth that you're not using and you can put into something else. That only comes about if you're not spending it all on yourself. Our lifestyle, our quality of living has come because people have believed in Jesus Christ. Just go and read some of the history of the nations around the world. That's us. That's Canada. We benefited from this. We're experiencing some of the 10,000%. But I found it better in a song. The song goes like this. I'll read just a couple of lyrics. All to Jesus I surrender. Humbly at his feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken. Take me, Jesus, take me now. You see the subtraction effect? Giving it up? Another verse says this. All to Jesus I surrender. Lord, I give myself to thee. Fill me with thy love and power. Let thy blessing fall on me. Fill me with love and power. Yeah, I want some of that. Let your blessing fall on me. Yeah. I'll take some of that. Last verse. All to Jesus I surrender. Now I feel the sacred flame. Oh, the joy of full salvation. Glory, glory to his name. That's a good investment. That's worth it. That's what I'm willing to give my life for. But Jesus goes further. This is where the text just gets like jumps off the page. It's brilliant because Jesus then turns In some of your Bibles, there's like a break because it says, oh, a new story. But Jesus' word is so, or God's word is so brilliant that it transcends what we just looked at, although it's a little different because it says this. On their way to Jerusalem, Jesus was leading them, and the disciples were astonished, and other followers were afraid. Different places in investment. Jesus said, we're going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man. Son of Man is Jesus' favorite title for himself. You may think it's kind of weird that he's talking in the third person. But what Jesus is saying is this. I is your representative. Son of Man is that title. I is your representative. The Son of Man, he says, will be delivered over to the chief priests, the religious lawyers who will condemn me. Yes, in the system that my Father created, they will come up with a way to kill me. They will condemn me to death, hand me over to the Gentiles who will agree with them, mock me, spit on me, flog me, and they will kill me. What do the last words say? Anyone? They'll do it for 3 days. After that, I'm coming back. 3 days later, I will rise. The Son of Man will rise. Your representative will rise for you. I, as your representative, will pay the price of death on the cross and rise for you. I'll give you an opportunity to ask some questions if you're ready to do that. But here's Jesus saying, I'll tell you how this works in the kingdom. If you're rich now and you're counting your net worth statement and thinking that's everything that you're going to rely on, you're missing the point. I gave it to you for you to invest in the real kingdom, and by doing that, you become poor, at least based on Jesus' wealth. Because if rich and poor are relatives, just like the globalrichlist.com says, well, then all of you are in the top 1%. But let's switch it around and say the kingdom of God's rich list. All of a sudden, I'm in the bottom tenth of 1%. Because compared to Christ, compared to his riches and glory, I got nothing. I become poor. And everything I have is Jesus. And then he says, in me, you have all the riches that are mine. Jesus gives this audacious example. Rare in the investment world was someone who said, hey, you should take this investment, and answered yes to the question, but have you already invested in it? Jesus does this. He said, you want someone to go first on this? I will. I will take my perfect life, and I'll die for you, and I'll pay the price. And when I come back, then you'll see your riches increase in me. Pat read for us earlier about Jesus dying on the cross, the moments just after that. And at the end of that passage, it says this, the man who saw it, John, has given this testimony, and his testimony is true, and he testifies. You know, the reason why Jesus did this. Jesus testifies so that you may believe in him. Jesus paid the price. He gave everything he had back to his Father. And he became everything. You're rich. Become poor for the kingdom and for God. Then you'll become fabulously rich again in Christ. You who have earthly wealth by comparison, sell it all for the pearl of great price, a relationship with Jesus Christ, knowing and following him. You who many would say have it all, joyfully give it, every day to God's will, just like Jesus did for you.